We are coming into the Christmas season once again. Just, three, 4 weeks, and it's Christmas Day?
34 more days.
Oh, 34 more days. Linda's got it right down. Thank you. So a little over a month away. Christmas, obviously, is the time that we celebrate. We acknowledge the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Whether he was actually born on that day or not is debatable, and there have been lots of debates about that over the years. But it's the day that we set aside to honor his birth. And so we intend to take some time this year to consider the Lord Jesus here in our Sunday morning times together. Last time, back Communion Sunday at the beginning of the month, we considered Jesus, our wonderful Savior. We picked that topic because we were remembering the Lord around the table. But we noted that Jesus, in fact, is our wonderful Savior. The fact that he came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost, which is all of us here. He came to die on the cross for our sins. He took our place in death, which is the wages of sin. And we acknowledge Christ's purpose in coming to this earth in the communion service that he has instituted for the local church, in which we remember him and what he did for us on the cross. And so we are reminded always about Jesus being our wonderful Savior. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He is indeed a wonderful Savior. So now this morning, I would have us to consider another thing about the Lord Jesus Christ that we glean from the Scriptures. And so I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to John 12, if you haven't already turned back there. And then find in verse 20 of this chapter, we're going to read verse 20 and 21. We're told there that there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Sir, we would see Jesus. What a marvelous request that is, isn't it? Sir, we would see Jesus. And these were Greeks that were asking about this. I mean, it's wonderful any time that somebody wants to see Jesus, don't you think? Remember back in your salvation experience, how wonderful that was as you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You recognized what he had done for you. And by grace through faith in Christ, you have had your sins forgiven. Does not this phrase also, "Sir, we would see Jesus," does that not echo in your own heart and soul? Don't you want to see Jesus? Wouldn't you love to see the Lord Jesus face to face? How many would say yes? Okay, just seeing if you're still awake here this morning. I pray that that is the desire of all of our hearts always. Sir, we would see Jesus. So let's take a look at some of the details that surround that little request of these men. A couple of things. Number one, the ones who made this request were, quote, certain Greeks. They were certain Greeks in verse 20. The term Greek here in the Greek language is Hellene. Hellene, often referred to as a Hellenists, if you want, Grecians. These were people from Greece. They were there at the feast. So these certain ones were Greeks by nationality. And it would seem by virtue of the fact that they were there in Jerusalem at Passover for the feast, might also suggest that these were Gentile converts to Judaism, that these Greeks, these Gentiles, had come down to Jerusalem to worship, we're told in verse 20, and Very probably they were converts then, Gentile converts to Judaism. Now, this would certainly indicate that they no longer were carrying on the pagan practices of the Greek religion, the pagan religion of their ancestors, but that they had become converts to the religion of the Jews, worshiping Jehovah and following the dictates of the law. So, verse 20 tells us that they were there at that feast to worship. What feast? Well, we've already said it, but in the context, we find that this feast that they have come to is the feast of Passover. In fact, this day that they made their request was the day of the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. A very special day, of course. It was the 10th day of Nisan, when lambs for sacrifice were gathered together, were chosen, and they were kept up until the 14th day of the same month, when they would be killed in the evening, or literally between the evenings that we read about in Exodus chapter 12. So keep your finger here, but turn back, just as a reminder, Exodus chapter 12. This was the reason that they had come to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast of Passover. So if you're in Exodus chapter 12, look at verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Literally, the Hebrew says, between the evenings, at the end of verse 6. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's," what? "Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And if you come down to verse 29, we read, "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle." So 6 hours, Jewish day begins at sundown, so midnight is 6 hours into the new day. They had a few hours to kill the lamb, put the blood on the post of the door, and then a few hours later, at midnight, the death angel came through and killed the firstborn in the land. And Passover was to be a feast memorialized by Israel throughout all of their generations every year. And this is the feast that was taking place here in John chapter 12. Jesus was being chosen as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, John 1:29. The one who would die on the cross for our sins, take our place in judgment, and have the wrath of God poured on him for our sins, not for any of his own sins, because he didn't have any sins. He is our substitute. He took our place. And there was no one else who could do what Jesus came to this earth to do, to die for our sins and make a way for us to be saved. What a wonderful Savior, right? And these Greeks who were Gentiles outside of the nation of Israel, they had come to this feast to worship at the Passover feast. They were in Jerusalem at a very special and a very important time. Greeks, can you imagine? Gentiles were there to worship, wanting to see Jesus, these certain ones. And I don't know about you, but I just find that to be awesome. That their mindset was such that they wanted to see the Lord Jesus. So you got to ask the question, what would prompt these Greeks to make such a request to see Jesus? They're Greeks, they're Gentiles. Jesus is a Jew. What would prompt them to come up with this request to see him? Well, a number of thoughts come to mind. Let me share a few of them with you. Number one, Jesus had not come into Jerusalem quietly. Right? He had not come into the city on this day quietly at all. There was quite the loud and pointed presentation of Jesus as he came into this city, his capital city. Look at verse 12 in John chapter 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, they cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. And the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. And for this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. This was not a quiet scene at all. It was boisterous. It was loud. It was praiseworthy, if you would like. The triumphal entry was quite a display. People with palm branches, probably waving them, strawing them on the road as Jesus came by. Christ riding on a young donkey, which we know was the ride of a king. He came riding on the donkey in fulfillment of Scripture, again in verse 15. "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." Verse 14 says, "as it is written." So it came in fulfillment of Scripture. The crowd cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord." This was loud. This was exciting. The King was coming into his very city and to the acclaim of all the people. And historically, this was the 10th day of Nisan, when lambs were chosen to be sacrificed for Passover. Here is the King, Jesus, coming into his city. Now, I don't know if you got down to the Santa Claus parade at all this year. We don't usually go to many of the parades, but I'm sure that it would have been boisterous and loud. We like to watch the Rose Bowl parade in the new year out of California with all the bands, the marching bands, and the all the stuff going on and the crowd cheering and waving flags. I think it was probably something like that here on this day when Jesus came in. Of course, this was more significant than a Rose Bowl parade or a Santa Claus parade. This is Christ, the King, coming into his city. It was quite a stir. It was quite a sight. Do you remember what Hosanna means? Because that's what they were crying out, Hosanna. Do you remember what Hosanna means? Nobody's gonna offer an answer because you might be wrong. It means save now. That's what Hosanna means. Literally, save now. And who was coming into the city? The Savior, the King who would save his people from their sins. We know that Hosanna means save now from Psalm 118, verse 25. Psalm 118, verse 25, the first two words are save now, which in Hebrew is Hosanna, right? So it means save now. Now, I don't know if those Greeks had ever heard about Jesus before. Maybe they had. But at this time, with all this excitement about Jesus coming into his city, they must have been, obviously they were intrigued enough to want to see this man that they were all cheering about and championing. So Jesus had not come into Jerusalem quietly. It was quite the throng and quite the scene. Secondly, these Greeks must have heard the things being said about Jesus. Because once again, it wasn't quiet. And perhaps people were, chatting amongst themselves about things that the Lord Jesus had done. And one thing in particular came to the forefront here in their conversations, and that was about Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And a lot of people had come to the feast hoping to see even Lazarus because of what Jesus had done for him. Look at verse 17 and 18. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. And for this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. If you back up to verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And so I imagine that these Greeks, they were listening to the conversations going on about Lazarus and what Jesus did there, and some of the things that they must have been talking about Christ and the miracles that he did, besides just Lazarus and some of his works that he had done. And we know that Jesus was the center of all attention here on this day, as he's coming into his city to the acclaim of his people. And surely they heard little bits and pieces of conversations between people about Christ. So they were listening. Must have been listening. And then thirdly, another perhaps reason for them making this request is this. Perhaps the Holy Spirit was bringing conviction to their soul and spirit, leading them to desire to be with Christ or to see Christ. The people were crying out about Jesus being the King and being the Savior. He was coming in the name of the Lord, which would hearken back to the scriptures about the promise of the Lord. Promise of the Lord that one of David's sons would sit on the throne of David forever. And maybe this was the one, Jesus. And also the name Hosanna and talking about the king coming in the name of the Lord would bring up images of the Messiah promised to Israel out of our Old Testaments, their scriptures. And a Messiah, this Messiah, would be more than just a man. He would be God as well. Messiah into English is Christ coming out of the New Testament, the anointed one of God. He is Emmanuel. Remember the angels told Joseph? He'll be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. So if the Holy Spirit was convicting them of their sin and need of a Savior, and this Jesus sounded like he was the promised Savior, they had to see him for their own soul's sake, it seems to me. So these certain Greeks, there at the Feast of Passover to worship, had a number of possible reasons for wanting to see the Lord Jesus. There might be others as well, but those three, I think, give us some food for thought as we consider their request. Now, do you think that they just wanted to see Jesus? See him, you know, get a visual of this man, this person? Or do you think that they had more in mind than just seeing him? I kind of think that it was more than just wanting to see him physically, visually, more than just sight. I'm sure they had lots of questions that they wanted to ask him. As, you know, Gentiles in the Jewish religion, Jewish faith, and now Jesus is coming in fulfillment of scriptures to the claim of people that this is the king coming into his city, capital city. I think that there would be some questions. Y'all know me so well, I have lots of questions when it comes to scripture. Many of them can't be answered right now. We have to wait till we get to glory to ask the Lord about some of the things that we would really like to know. We know that in the scriptures we have been given everything by revelation that we need to know. Everything that helps us to know the Lord Jesus by grace through faith. But it doesn't answer all the questions that we would like to ask and to know about. But that's okay. That'll just, I mean, we've got all eternity to find out some of these things as well. So we'll wait on the Lord and abide our time till we get to see him. Here's another question. How would you have responded if you were there in that city 2,000 years ago? You were there in Jerusalem. You see the crowd. Do you think you'd be part of that crowd waving the palm branches and singing Hosanna? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's interesting to put your sanctified imaginations to work and try to think what it might have been like and how you might have responded in all of that. We're 2,000 years removed from that incident today, and so, you know, we hope that we might be thrilled to see the Lord Jesus and thrilled that he was coming, but it's interesting to try and think that one through. And do you know that not everybody was interested in seeing Jesus, even back in that day. Look at verses 9 to 11. We read a part of that. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death also. Why would they want to do that? Well, it's because of Lazarus and what Jesus did for him and raising him from the dead that caused many of the Jews to believe on Jesus. That's in verse 11. And they didn't like that. And so they were conspiring to even get rid of Lazarus as well as the Lord Jesus. Come down to verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him being the Lord Jesus. They didn't care about the Lord Jesus. They wanted to get rid of him. He's messing up our religion, Judaism. We need to get rid of him, and Lazarus along with him. Not everyone was interested in seeing the Lord Jesus. It's the same thing still in our day today, isn't it? There are some people who are interested in Jesus. Here's a room full of people who are interested in Jesus and really want to see him. But there are so many more, unfortunately, who are not interested in Jesus Christ at all. They don't want to hear about him. They're not interested in who he is. They don't care about anything that the Bible may say about him. Some are openly hostile to Christ and to those who are trying to witness for him. They mock and ridicule the name of Christ, I think, because they don't even have an idea who he is. They don't have a clue. They hear some things. They may use his name as a swear word, profanity, but they don't have any clue as to who he really is. And unfortunately, they close their ears off. I don't want to listen. And so they're never going to know. And if they die in their sins, not ever having trusted Christ as their Savior, the Bible says they will perish. And perish doesn't mean to go out of existence. It means to be in eternal destruction. Punishment in hell first and then the lake of fire forever in a conscious existence. And that breaks our heart, because we want people to be saved. We want people to come and see Jesus, talk to him, think about him. But then we stop and think, oh, wait a minute. Jesus isn't here on earth right now. There's no physical presence of him being here in the flesh. So how can we bring people to see him? Keep that thought in mind for a moment. Back to the Greeks. I like these Greeks. It would have been neat to have met them back there on that day and to perhaps see their eagerness to come and to see the Lord Jesus. They had the right desire and were interested in the right person, that being the Lord Jesus Christ, who is always to be the center of our focus. It's the center of our world because he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the text, these Greeks approached Philip. You can see down in verse 21, the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. So they came to Philip. Why did they come to Philip? I don't know. But I have a couple of ideas. Philip, as we know, was one of the apostles. One of the apostles of Christ. How many apostles were there? 12. Can you name them? I should have had a test this morning. That would have been a great thing. You know the first four really easily. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Right? Michaela got them all down pat. If you look at, where am I going here? Matthew chapter 10, it gives us a list of the names of the 12 apostles. And Philip is mentioned fifth. After Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip is then mentioned. So he is one of the 12 apostles. And I suspect that when Jesus was coming through, riding on the donkey, and all the palm branches and everything being waved around, Philip was very probably in that entourage surrounding the Lord Jesus as they were coming through. And perhaps he was the closest one to where these Greek men were, and so they went to him. But I think also that maybe they recognized Philip. We're told in the text that it says the same, those certain Greeks, came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee. perhaps these Greeks were familiar with the Galilee region. Bethsaida, if you check your maps, is up on the northeast coast of the Sea of Galilee. It's way up there. Perhaps they had some familiarity with people from Bethsaida, and maybe they recognized Philip as being from there. And so here's some way we have an idea who he is, so let's go ask him. Maybe there's a friendly voice there that will help us to get to see the Lord Jesus. And once again, in verse 21, you will notice the word therefore. The same came therefore to Philip. So there must have been some connection, some identification of Philip in particular, as opposed to all the other 11 apostles who were there as well. And it seems to suggest that they knew about Philip, or at least about his homeland in Galilee. So they had a warm contact, if you want. And it's like the world today. We ought to be a warm contact, Christians, for people who want to know who Jesus Christ is. They ought to be able to come to us, knowing that we are Christians, knowing that we're living our lives for the Lord. They ought to see that in us and be willing to come along and find us to be a warm contact. Can you tell me about Jesus? That ought to be the desire of all of our hearts, even in this day, as we are witnesses for the Lord Jesus. So the Greeks come to Philip. Philip, what does he do? He goes to Andrew, a little bit closer to the Lord Jesus, although not one of the three inner circle. The inner circle for the Lord Jesus was Peter, James, and John, right? Andrew was Peter's brother, but he didn't really factor into the inner circle. But Philip goes to Andrew, and then they both came to Jesus to let him know of these Greeks' request. Verse 22 tells us, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Now, what would you expect the next bit of report from John would be? That these Greeks came, maybe they shook hands with the Lord Jesus, or back in the day they expressed their contacts with a kiss, you know, on the cheek or whatever, an embrace. Maybe it would have been nice if John had included here what questions they might have asked him. But we don't have any of that. All we have in the next verse is Jesus' answer when Philip and Andrew brought these Greeks to him. And in verses 23 down to 29, and then a little bit further on, but we'll only read to 29, here's what he answered. Jesus answered them, and I'm sure it's Philip, Andrew, and possibly even the Greeks that were there with them. He said, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Kind of seems kind of strange, isn't it, that Jesus would answer this way? Except I don't think it's strange at all. Now, Jesus knew what was in the heart of all men. He would have known what was in the heart of those Greeks. And he answered them, perhaps the questions that were going on in their mind, in their heart, why they wanted to see him. And he tells them that he has to die. Because if he doesn't die, there's no fruit. There's no life eternal for anybody. And perhaps these Greeks were thinking, well, how can we be part of the group, like the apostles? How can we get in on this service for Christ? And he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You need to hate your life and understand that's in comparison to the love that he talks about in verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life, that is just the absence of love. Not that you're supposed to go around hating yourself, but hate in this life, in this world. And if you want to keep life for eternity, then you're going to need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he has come right at this moment. This is the hour, he said, in which the Son of Man should be glorified. And how will he be glorified? When he's lifted up and nailed to a cross and will die for the sins of the world as the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb of God. And Jesus is quite transparent here, isn't he? In verse 27, he says, my soul is troubled. This is tough. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying, he went away and prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me, but if it can't, not my will, but thy will be done. And when he came back to his disciples, who were all sleeping, because this was at nighttime, in the garden, nice and quiet, he said, couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? The spirit is willing. The flesh is weak, right? And so there was the battle. My soul's troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But then he concludes, for this cause came I unto this hour, that he would die for the sins of the world. Father, glorify thy name. And the Father responded, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Glory upon glory for the Lord Jesus as he does the will of his Father. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus just knows the right thing to say to the right people who have inquiring minds about who he is. So Jesus' answer is what the Greeks needed to hear, as well as others who may be within listening distance of him as well. Now that is the perfect thing for which to see Jesus, to hear what he was about to do for the salvation of his own people, the Jews, and for the Gentiles and Greeks too, these certain Greeks. Jesus is going to die on the cross for your sins as well. Now, there are other incidents of men seeing Jesus. I was going to share a few examples, but the time is running away, so we'll wait for another time for that. But consider this as we conclude. For those Greeks there on that day in the city of Jerusalem, Jesus was right there in person, in the flesh. They could literally see him with their own eyes. But 40 days after his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus ascended back into heaven for a time. It's been 2,000 years already. And with the promise to return, he hasn't returned yet. And we can't see him with our physical eyes. I mean, don't you think it would be so wonderful to be able to take somebody by the hand and lead them to some place exactly where Jesus was, sitting in a house, sitting wherever, and to bring them actually to see him? And we can't do that. Not by physical sight, at any rate. We can't see him with our physical eyes, but is there anything that we can do in regard to the desire of our hearts to see him? Well, let me give you three quick references, and then we'll close. In John 20, verse 29, this is after the resurrection of Christ from the dead. In fact, 8 days after, Thomas had not been there the first time, and he was there the second time, remember? And Thomas said, I'm not going to believe until I can put my fingers in the nail holes in his hands. So the second time, Jesus came to the disciples in that upper room, and he said, hey, Thomas, here you go. And Thomas's response was, my Lord and my God. Right? So then Jesus says to him in verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Who's that? That's us. Haven't seen him with our physical eyes, and yet we believe on him. And Jesus says, blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. We're at no disadvantage because we can't see Jesus with our physical eyes, you know. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are blessed. And we can help people understand that. That you don't have to see him with your physical eyes in order to be saved from your sins. You can muse on that a little bit further, but let me give you another one. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. Peter writing to the, the elect Jews who were scattered abroad in Asia Minor. He writes this in verse 8 and 9. Whom, referring to Jesus, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though ye see him, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Peter is writing to the people that he's writing to, but he's referring to all of us as well. Having not seen him, yet believing, we rejoice and we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. How in the world does that work? Well, God is able to do the impossible and things that we can't really conceive or understand. He's able to put that joy in our hearts when we put our faith and trust in Christ. We have not seen the Lord Jesus, but we believe in him. We rejoice with joy unspeakable. We are full of glory. And our hope is that one day we will see him face to face. Can you even imagine what that is going to be like when we see him? And that leads us to just the third verse, 1 John 3:2. John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One day, we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will see him face to face as he is. And John says we are going to be like him, and we will have eternity to spend with him. We want to see Jesus. One day that's going to become a reality physically for us, practically. But in our hearts' desire and the faith that we have in Christ, we can see him spiritually, if you want, but there's coming a day when we will see him physically. Is that your desire this morning? To see the Lord Jesus? While we can't see him with our physical eyes, we do see him with eyes of faith and hope. John said that every man that hath this hope of seeing Jesus face to face, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, Christ, is pure. And so we look forward to the day that we will see him as well. It would have been nice, again, if John had given us a little postscript on the Greeks and how they responded to seeing Jesus, what that was like for them. But it's not given to us. So we'll have to hope, maybe, that they went away rejoicing, glad, happy to have met the one who was going to save them from their sins. Let us today keep the desire to see him, and live then in such a manner that we will be full of joy when we do. We don't want to be ashamed before him at his coming, as John 2:22 says, but rather we want to rejoice, be glad and full of joy when we see him face to face. Keep that in your mind's eye throughout the day. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for these men, these Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. And we thank you that Philip and Andrew took them, we presume, took them to see the Lord Jesus and had a, we suspect, a time with him in asking questions, being taught of him as well. Thank you for the answer that had been given to what was really, I believe, going on in their minds and hearts when they would come and see him. And we thank you today, Lord, that while we can't see you physically with our physical eyes, we can still see you by faith. And thank you for that which you have done in our lives as we have trusted you and for the salvation that we have, the hope of eternity, the hope of your soon return when we will, in fact, then see you face to face. We look forward to that day so very much. Help us to keep that in sight and in mind through the rest of these days until the Lord Jesus comes again. Bless your word to our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.